This evening comes from 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Hear now what the Lord our God says to us. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. And Tychius I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have sent to Miletus sick. Do your utmost to come before winter. Eubulus greets you as well as Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen.
Thank you, James. Well, as we are installing tonight new elders and deacons, and we have the transition from those going out to new ones coming in, what an opportunity to go back to such a pivotal and an important text tonight to consider what we're doing and to reorient us a bit just as to the importance of the ministry. I'm going to take every opportunity always to do that. This is just a golden moment in the life of the church when we set apart men to do this and lay hands on them and to understand the gravity of this, because it's just so common that many of us, including me, have no idea as to the real weight of what we're entering into and what we're seeing happen tonight. We're all kind of naive to some degree about what really is happening behind the scenes and the things that we are being exposed to, the influences and the ideas that are directly attacking the Word of God. Attacking the Word and the place that the Lord has chosen to preserve His Word. Remember, in this first little letter to Timothy, the Apostle Paul said that the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth, meaning that this is where the truth is preserved. This is where God has chosen to preserve His truth, that it would be given and that people would hear. I've always thought Pearl Harbor provides us a kind of good picture of the danger of what can happen when we're not prepared. You know the story of Pearl Harbor. None of them listened to the warning signs. None of them took it seriously. And on the day when they least expected it, a Sunday, everyone was casually lounging, enjoying the sun, enjoying the day, relaxed. No one anticipated it, and little did they know that planes were about to hit them and bomb them, and it would just be a massacre, and they wouldn't be able to get any planes off the ground. In a similar sense, I think when I hear that story, you read these kind of stories about warfare and about warning signs and about being ready and what happens when people are not ready. I think 2 Timothy chapter 4 is that kind of sounding of the alarm to tell us not that things might happen, but to tell us that it is happening and things are going to happen and you better listen up. It's a really important chapter for that. It's telling us, don't be caught off guard. Don't miss what's really happening. Pay close attention. And here in this passage, we're given a whole section of how to fight this, how to ward off, how to protect the sheep from the onslaught of attacks that the devil is leveling against us. And obviously, you understand that this has immense implications tonight for elders and deacons, as the apostle here is writing and has his eye upon office bearers. He has his eye on the pastors. He has his eye on those who serve and the importance of what they're doing. To summarize the main point here of the apostle, we really do see it laid out at the end of verse 5, where it says, fulfill your ministry. I love that. There is a fulfilling of your ministry that has to take place tonight. That's the calling. Fulfill the ministry that the Lord Jesus Christ has set you apart to fulfill. Why? Because the time's short. In the whole scheme of things, the time is really short, and there are all sorts of things happening in the kingdom of darkness, all sorts of attacks that have the purpose of undoing and wreaking havoc on Christ's church and Christ's purpose to evangelize the nations and to save a multitude that no man can number. And if you haven't been exposed to it in your lifetime, if you're young, talk to many of the older brothers and sisters here who have. It's awful. It's awful when things go the way of the devil and he gets in and like a dirty dog tracks mud all over a nice clean carpet. So here we are. The Lord is calling us tonight to seriously consider the office, because if we're not given to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints, if our priorities are all wrong, if we fail in our callings, if we take them lightly, we effectively open the door for the devil to come in and corrupt the very purpose for which we've gathered, and to defend and preserve the single deposit of truth that is able to save those who believe. So tonight I pray that all of us would be renewed in the understanding of what we're doing, and that even further the elders and deacons would be encouraged and have a real sense of the weight of the calling that the Lord has placed upon you brothers. 2 Timothy 4 is fascinating. I've always loved this. It's one of my favorite passages to preach, because here Paul is ending his long ministry. Paul's almost done. And here he has this young pastor coming up. I'm somewhat gray and James looks so young tonight, but you know, if I were an old guy and James were standing here, you know what a contrast that would be. Paul says, I finished the race. He says in this chapter, I finished it. You notice what he says here? I fought the good fight. And I love this last saying, I've kept the faith. I kept it. Now, he's not talking about justifying faith. He's talking about the deposit of Christian truth that's given to us. I have held on to it, and I fought my whole life to hold on to it. And I can say now that I'm at the very end, I've done it by God's grace. Paul's saying it's about over for him. He knows that. It's just been an incredible battle that he never expected. He never thought when he was being called to this what he would have to endure and what he would have to go through. I mean, read 2 Corinthians 11 when he talks about being beaten and shipwrecked and stoned. And he was stoned at one point. I never thought it would go like this. I never fully understood it. I'm sure he would have said at the beginning. But here he is at the end, and he's looking back over the long course of the race that the Lord had given him to serve in the church, and he's taking it all in, and he's saying it was a battle. It's similar the other day to what they said about Henry Holloman. I thought it was such a really interesting statement that they have him in such a comfortable place right now. What a blessing of the Lord that we can have that. But they said that Henry, what he's experiencing right now is likened to a guy who's been working hard all day, and he's just wiped out, and they've laid him down in the bed, and you just feel, oh, you're enjoying the moment of just taking a break from the utter exhaustion. And I thought, what a good picture, not only of his life, but also of the Christian life, isn't it? Here's Paul at the end, and the only thing that mattered now that he's moving on, now that he knows that he's going to be with the Lord, that he cares about the fact that the baton would be handed off and that it would go forward and that people would run well. The young ministers, the servants of the Lord would run well with it. Paul wrote this letter to Timothy in about the year AD 68, and we know that 2 years later, he would be crucified by that bloodthirsty emperor Nero. And it would be an awful persecution, and Paul would be martyred. It's about over. He says here at the end, I fulfilled it. I just think, what an amazing thing. After a life that you could say, you know, not only I've preached the whole counsel of God, I have fulfilled the ministry he gave for me. So here he is, and no matter what the world would do to him at this point, all that he cared about was that the Word of God would continue to go forth. In 2 Corinthians 11, which I already mentioned, he talked about being weariness and in toil and in sleeplessness often. Ministers will go through that. James, you will go through that. Maybe not hunger and thirst, depending on whether you are sent to China. Just depends. Fastings often, cold and nakedness. Besides these other things, this was the biggest thing for Paul. What comes upon me daily is my deep concern for all the churches. I bleed for the churches. I'm concerned for the churches. I'm worried about the churches in the right way. Therein lies the burden of the servants of the Lord, by the way, all of you. If you don't have a burden for Christ's church, you can't do this. It's a burden. It's a concern for the churches that the Lord places for the protection and the longing of the salvation of the sheep. That's why we're here. That's why we're doing this. The Lord had commissioned him with this great purpose, and remember what that purpose was. The apostle would outline this constantly in these little epistles to the different churches, but there was one particular emphasis that he always had, that he always maintained, that it was to preach the word in such a way that people would be saved. Paul had this stewardship from God, and knowing the grace that he had received, in Colossians chapter 1, Paul said something that I believe is just the summary of all serving in Christ's church. I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. And then he goes on to say this, that my mission is to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. I want that. That's my goal. It's my mission. And so in coming to grips with how far the Lord had pulled the Apostle Paul, who was once a murderer, by the way, and a stoner of the Christians, he pulled him off that path of destruction and motivating him to give the same grace that he had received, to preach the same grace that he had received to others. But now it's at an end, and his concern as he sees death approaching is this. In the previous chapter, he warned that in the last days, before Christ comes, perilous times will come. I've never known how best to translate that. I've never known how best to make that as powerful as it really is. I like the phrase, dangerous seasons. I'm telling you that before Christ comes, there are going to be dangerous seasons, perilous times. He warned of those who would rise up, and they would have a form of godliness, but that they would deny its power. And he's concerned in the last section that he would say that evil men and imposters, and we're not talking about those from the outside, those from the in, will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. This is no game, is it? No game. And he's looking at Timothy, and he's given the single great charge to him to think about this, and here it is. Here's the single great charge of everything that he's been building to, everything that he's been working toward, everything he's been laboring to train this young minister. And notice what he says in verse 1. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, preach the word. Boy, that is just a simple, clear mission statement of what we're doing. Paul is motivated here because he says Jesus Christ is coming soon, and he's coming for judgment, and he's saying, you've got souls entrusted to you. You just preach that word. I pause today and I say, well, now you understand how important this is for elders and deacons. This comes as a charge to a pastor, but what is the function of the elders? What is the function of the deacons? Well, elders are set apart to oversee the what? Number one responsibility, the ministry of the word, the preaching of the word. And what are the deacons set apart to do? To provide relief in showing the ministry of mercy of Christ to others so that the elders and the pastor remain unhindered in ministering the word. So you get that? In other words, both of your offices tonight exist to make and provide a way that people would hear the word of God. That's it. That's your sole great purpose. Without the word, everything else you do is pointless. Everything. So this charge is to a pastor. Here it's being made possible by faithful men who are set apart to do this. This is why Paul said appoint elders in every city. This is why the office of the diaconate was set up. And that's how it has a direct bearing upon us tonight. Whatever he's saying here to the pastor has to apply to you, because without the proper oversight of it, you ever seen pastors run wild? I have. Not a good thing. We need you. And so there's three things here that you'll notice he says very clearly in charging this pastor, which applies directly to us tonight. What does he say first? Preach the word in season and out of season. If the calling for me is preach the word, what's the calling for you in that? Uphold the word. You watch that word. You watch that pastor who's preaching that word. The greatest responsibility here is this, because the Apostle Paul is saying, and he's telling us under the inspiration of the Spirit, that this is the sole focal point of Christian ministry. It pleased God over and over and over. I mean, how many times have we rehearsed this? It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. And let me just tell you, if there's anything that I've learned about the ministry in the 8 years that I've been here, it's that when this becomes the focal point of the church, when the preaching of the word becomes the focal point of the church, and all the other stuff isn't, I mean everything else, but the preaching of the word is the focal point, and people have become satisfied in that, there, in that place, you will see the greatest blessing of the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that's very common, and I'm not saying that's easy. I was talking with someone the other day who was telling me about their church, and they expressed to me, they said, you know, we've got so many competing ideas here of what we need to do to kickstart our church. Just not going well. And we were talking, and they went through a whole list of desires and things they wanted to get the church going. And it was interesting to me, the thing that never got mentioned was the preaching. My response was, listen, You get the most important priority right. You get the Word of God central in your church. And everyone gets excited about coming to hear that Word. And you get people coming up to the house of the Lord for that single great purpose when the centerpiece, which is a pulpit, by the way, when the centerpiece is in place and the Bible is resting there and the man of God is expositing that, all of your desires for something bigger and better will go away. I promise you. They're gone. You're not going to be talking about a better praise song. You're just not. It's over. You're satisfied in the most important thing that the Lord has put in place in the most important thing. When the preaching of the Word is what it should be, so it is so satisfying to the people, it is so fulfilling, it's like a giant meal that the Lord has spread for you, and you're eating it, and you're digesting it, and you're going home Sunday nights full. And you want more. You've tasted the power as you should. So that's the first thing. Do everything you can to uphold that. Second, what does he say? Be ready. In season and out of season. In other words, be ready with the Word, right? Know the Word. Love the Word. Read the Word. As the pastor preaches the Word, that Word is being used to speak to God's people in a variety of different ways. And there are times, notice what he says, in season and out of season. You ever wonder what that means? There are times when the Word of God is going to be really welcomed. And there are going to be times it's not. I mean, if you want to know the times it's not, if we had old brother Isaiah here, he would tell you about that. What the Lord does is put a burden on the heart of his ministers to preach the Word and what they're supposed to say. And as the minister works through that text and preaches that, I've experienced this. I've experienced that the Lord is constantly taking his Word and applying it to the needs of the congregation, carrying me the whole way through, even when I'm going through books, knowing just what you need right at the right time. And if you ever notice the connection between the morning and the evening as we preach books of the Bible, lo and behold, how they're constantly together. I'm not doing that. I'm not that bright. Sometimes I've gone home and wept, by the way, because what I've had to say has been so utterly hard, and I've had to say it, and it's been terribly trying on me. Other times I'm on cloud nine, and I want to talk to everyone about it. And the comfort and encouragement that comes is just wonderful. Welcomed or not, preach it. The Word's cut in two ways, right? Cutting two ways. So then number three. So you see what he says here. Be ready with the Word. Uphold the Word. And then number three, use the Word. He says, convince, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Get that? This is the part that I'm not sure we do the best we could with. That the Word of God and the congregation that these elders are set apart, did you notice what their job is to do? Correct you. Reprove you. Exhort. You have to receive that. These are God's servants set apart to do that for you. And how are they to do it? With all long-suffering. It means to abide under, giving a sense of perseverance, enduring in the reproving, because sheep are really stubborn, starting right with us, right? So this is the outline here, that God's people would be instructed in righteousness, that the man of God would be thoroughly equipped for every good work, that we would grow in our love for the Word, that we would love the Word. Just keep that simple charge in front of you. Pastor, preach it. Elders, uphold it. Deacons, see that you give way so that the elders and the pastor can be unhindered in doing it. You're going to have a beautiful, powerful church with a lot going on. Okay, we get it. What I want to focus on is why this is so important. Paul's not writing this for Timothy's sake only. He's writing this for you tonight in 2012. The Spirit is, because all of this becomes a grand encouragement to continue in something that is immensely difficult to do. The calling's simple. The application of it isn't. I love what William Hendrickson says. Let him speak out while people are still willing to listen, because they will not always be willing to listen. Look at verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. He says there are times, there are epochs, there are seasons of distress that are coming. And he's telling them, listen, remember, good seasons, bad seasons, you just keep preaching. When the things are really good, keep preaching. When the things are really bad, keep preaching. And now he gets to the out of season. He gets to the real big out of season time that's going to come. He says in chapter 3, verse 1, look back to chapter 3, verse 1 for a minute. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times, dangerous seasons will come. For men will be lovers of themselves. Their interest is for their own glory. Lovers of money. They're worldly. Boasters, proud. They don't submit their lives to Christ. Blasphemers. They speak out against the word. Disobedient to parents. That has the sense of disdain for the previous generation. They write off everything they've heard. They are unthankful, unholy, unloving. They are irreconcilable, is how it reads. They are in disputes with brothers, and they don't care to get it fixed. They slander. They're without self-control. They're brutal. They're despisers of good. They're traitors. They're headstrong. They just can't receive any correction. They're haughty. They're lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And he says outwardly they look good. They have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. It's not real. It's not on the inside. He gives all that, but then in chapter 4, he comes to the most dangerous season in the life of the church, and that's what I'm focusing on tonight. The most dangerous epoch, the most dangerous time that arises, and what does he say? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. There's going to come a time when the truth will not matter. Here's what you can expect. Here's what you're going to see. You will undoubtedly face a time in the service of Christ Church when those who say they listened before will no longer put up with, they will no longer bear, they will no longer listen to the soundness of Christian doctrine. They will have heard it, they will not like it, and they will reject it. They're tired of it. Tired of hearing it. Paul says they want other things. You can't read this. This is written in when? AD 63? And you think, was he living in 2012? No? With this great task in Ephesus, you know, Timothy had, there was all this pressure on him. You know, what a ridiculous message that the Romans thought. You're proclaiming your God was crucified. We put our gods on stone, marble, and gold. They stand up, Zeus and Hermes. You're proclaiming something utterly ridiculous. And they were facing all sorts of challenges, you know. They were a very hip culture, by the way. Well, they had the best dramas, the Greek dramas. Don't ever think they didn't have film. They had the best film. And Paul's telling them to do something foolish. How in the world are we going to be effective in this? Come on, we need a man for the times. We need something for the times. And isn't this what we struggle with today? You know, it's what we struggle with is verse 4. They won't endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn away their ears from the truth, and they will be turned aside to fables. You know what that emphasis here is? It's just amazing. They're craving new and exciting teachers to come. And they want something fresh. They want, give me the new, give me the better, something that will suit them. And Paul has a long history in mind here. This is exactly what happened to Israel in their day when Jeremiah complained that they were heaping up all these false teachers who were prophesying falsely, and everyone loved it. And it's that characteristic of the most dangerous time of the church prior to the second coming, that what will happen? These teachers won't teach the truth. They may not deny the truth. But what's the emphasis here? Did you notice it? It's on the sensational. They're concerned about everything else. It's interesting. You know what the word for myths or fables here could be translated as? I said it the other night at the Abounding Grace dinner. Fascinating stories. There's going to be a time coming when what the people will want are fascinating stories. You say, wait a minute. We're living that. They don't want to hear about the need for a new birth. They don't want to hear about righteousness, judgment, and the things to come. Instead, they want fascinating stories that connect. And you stop and you say, you know, this is just our day. I got one of our papers from one of our Dort College students. And the professor, as I read the paper in the comments, basically ridiculed one of our students. And he assigned a book, this is at Dort College, that was called The Day Metallica Went to Church. Now, dear older people, if you don't know who Metallica is, praise the Lord. The thesis of the book is that God, apart from the Bible, can speak to us through the music of Metallica. Yeah, good grief. What? He could speak to us through Bach or the movie Crash, only if we're willing to listen. This pastor said, Metallica's music embodies God's message of conquering justice. This author is suggesting that we need to be willing to not let the Bible become a stumbling block to hearing God speak through His Spirit through a band called Metallica. Is that what this has come to? You know? Is that what is happening? And he ridiculed our student for her convictions on the word alone. Just last night, I got a letter from a good friend and colleague in the ministry, ordained a Reformed minister, graduated with him, well known, and he defected, and he's denied two things: the doctrine of faith alone and the doctrine of Scripture alone. I quote, "I've begun to doubt whether the Bible alone can be said to be our only infallible authority for faith and practice. And despite my efforts to dispel these doubts, they've only become more pronounced. In my own reading of the New Testament, the believer is never instructed to consult Scripture alone in order to adjudicate disputes or determine matters of doctrine. Regarding sola fide, faith alone, I have become convinced that the teaching that sinners are justified for a once-for-all declaration of acquittal on God's part, based on the imputation of Christ's righteousness, received by faith alone, is not reflective of the teaching of the New Testament." Reformed minister, dear friend, and I could hardly sleep last night after reading this, you know? I've almost gotten to the point already of just not being surprised anymore. You know, just not being surprised. This is 2 Timothy 4. And did you notice the two-pronged attack? Did you notice the attack there? In both circumstances, what was it on? From the Dort College professor to my friend, it was an attack on what? The Word of God. And, you know, we just see so much today, you know, when I was asked about, you know, ordination of women, and people want to hold that up as the issue that started the United Reformed Church. I said, that's not the issue that started the United Reformed Church. The issue that started the United Reformed Church was the slippery slope of people who were denying the authority of Scripture. That's a symptom of it. But that's the issue. Now, here we are tonight, and we're installing new elders and deacons, and the pressures are immense. And I was, I think about all that we face today. I was asked in recently a congregational interview about our young people, and, you know, it's such a burden for the churches today out there in the URC, and a lot of them are losing them. And they said, well, you know, tell us about the young people in the Linden URC. And I said, hey, we have all the same pressures you do. There are cool cats down the road with designer jeans. And there are neat guys preaching, you know, and they're not talking about sin, and they're not talking about judgment. They're not talking about the cross. They're given fascinating stories. But do you know what I was able to say in humility? That in the Linden United Reformed Church, we are full of young people who are hungry for the Word. And I've been blown away by that here. I want to encourage the young people tonight, and I want to encourage those who are being installed, you know. If you can say that that is the case, that God has blessed us, it's not because of me, it's not because of you, it's because God was pleased to open your hearts and minds to His Word and to provide a setting where it's heard. And the blessing we've received of the fact is only the central piece has been in place. And I promise you, along the way, it will be attacked. Offering something, you know, life-changing value in a worldly, consumeristic culture of cheap storytelling and shallow spirituality. We got the Word, and I'll take it, because I believe it. Ministry today, and I don't know if you figured it out, I know it's hard to say, and I said this the other night at dinner. Ministry today is a recovery mission in this area. Sure, we may get in some lost people who've never heard. It is a recovery mission of people who have either defected from the doctrines of the Christian faith or who are spiritually starving, and don't realize it. So we don't have to do anything else. That's why I love this passage for that. We always have to be brought back to that. Just hold this Word. Do all you can. You don't have to do anything stupid or goofy. Keep it. Paul said in the previous section, hold fast, continue in the things that you've learned and been assured of. That's the key, if you're looking for a key to a successful, vibrant, exciting ministry, that Christ has said, you exalt His Word, He will honor your church. He will bless that church if that Word is put in place. And that's why it's so important tonight in the installation of office bearers. That's why you're here. If the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth, meaning this is where God has decided to preserve His truth, you got a big responsibility. And I could summarize it all up tonight to you brothers this way. I forcefully charge you, don't back off. Keep on holding high that Word. Convict, exhort in Christ with all long suffering, because dangerous seasons have come. Look at them. We can't be ignorant to that. It's a tough charge. We need doctrine loved, we need doctrine lived, and we need to lead by example. And through your service and ministry of the Word, Christ is saving. You ever thought about the weight of that? Paul says that you're my joy and my crown. I preach the profitable Word because you're being saved by it. So I love how he concludes in verse 5. So Timothy, and you guys could all write your name right here. Be watchful in all things. Endure the afflictions. We all want to fight, stay away from the afflictions. Peace at all costs, right? Endure them. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Take it seriously. Enjoy it. We can laugh. Congregation, we can laugh. But most of all, recognize the weight of the responsibility that God has given to them and to you. This is what we need recovered today. May we all share in the great calling for us and our children to hold fast, not being ashamed, and continuing with boldness in who we are and what we do, knowing that this preached word, what does he say, is able, at the end of the last chapter, to make you wise for salvation. Amen. Let's turn tonight to the back of our hymn book, to page 173. We'll read together this form. Read right at the beginning there. Beloved Christians, having previously made known unto you the names of our brethren who were chosen to the office of elders and deacons in this church, and no one having appeared to allege anything lawful against them, we shall therefore in the name of the Lord proceed to their ordination. It is well first to remind ourselves of what the Word of God teaches regarding these offices. The office of elder is based on the kingship of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, when he ascended, left his church in the world and provided it with officers who should rule in his name. The Apostle Paul in Acts insists upon the ordination of elders in every church, and in his letter to Timothy commands those who rule well to be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and in teaching. In this and other passages, Paul distinguishes between the elders who labor particularly in the ministry of the word and the sacraments, and those who have the supervision of the church together with the ministers of the word. Therefore, the church from the beginning has had elders in addition to ministers and pastors. The work of the elders is that of ruling in the name of the ascended king, and as servants of the great shepherd, caring for his flock. It's therefore also the duty of the elders to maintain the purity of word and sacraments, to uphold the good order of the church, carefully guarding the sacredness of the offices and faithfully exercising discipline. They should, moreover, with love and humility, promote the faithful discharge of the office by their fellow officers, having particular regard to the doctrine and conduct of the minister of the word, that the church may be edified and may manifest itself as the pillar and the ground of the truth. To fill worthily so sacred an office, the elders should set an example of godliness in their personal life, in their home life, and in their relations with their fellow men, walking thus in godliness and faithfully discharging their office. When the chief shepherd shall be manifested, they shall receive the crown of glory that fadeth not away. The office of deacon is based upon the interest and love of Christ in behalf of his own. This interest is so great that he deems what is done unto one of the least of his brethren is done unto him, thus appointing the needy to represent himself in our expression of sympathy and benevolent service on earth. For I was hungry, and you gave me to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. According to Acts 6, the apostles themselves in the beginning ministered unto the needy, but afterwards, being overburdened with this service to the extent that some were neglected, certain men were chosen to whom they committed the special responsibility of exercising this ministry, leaving the apostles greater opportunity to continue steadfastly in prayer and in the ministry of the word. Since that time, the church has recognized this service as a distinct office. The work of the deacon consists in the faithful and diligent ingathering of the offerings which God's people in gratitude make to their Lord, in the prevention of poverty, in the humble and cheerful distribution of gifts according to the need, and in the relief of the distressed, both with kindly deeds and words of consolation and cheer from Scripture. To fulfill so sacred an office, the deacons as well as the elders should set an example of godliness in their personal life, in their home life, and in their relations with their fellow men, thus conducting themselves as worthy representatives of Christ's loving care and faithfully ministering in his name to those who are the beloved of God. They gained themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. To this end, therefore, beloved brethren, that the church may hear that you are willing to take your respective offices upon you, you are requested to answer the following questions. And we have tonight Mark Drost and Jim Sterk and Jake Stapp and Jeff Himness and Lyle Grease going out of office, and we do are very grateful to the Lord for your service among us and your labors in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm going to ask all those now who are being installed tonight to please rise. Do you, both elders, I'll ask all the questions and then ask your answer. Do you, both elders and deacons, feel in your hearts that you are lawfully called of God's church and consequently of God himself to these your respective holy offices? Second, do you believe the Old and the New Testament to be the only word of God and the doctrinal standards of this church to be in harmony therewith? Third, do you, having heard the exposition of the meaning and requirements of these offices, promise to discharge them faithfully by the grace of God, you elders in the government of the church, together with the minister of the word, and you deacons in the ministration to the poor? Fourth, do you promise to walk in all godliness and submit to the government of the church in all things pertaining to your office? And I'll ask each of you for elders. Dan Hogan, what is your answer?
I do.
Carl Levine, what is your answer?
I do.
Ian McClure, what is your answer? Art Choker, what is your answer?
I do.
And for the deacons, Frank DeVries, what is your answer?
I do.
And John Tivaldi, what is your answer?
I do.
The Almighty God and Father replenish you with all his grace that you may faithfully and fruitfully discharge your respective offices. I charge you, elders, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be diligent in the government of the church, which is committed to you jointly with the minister of the word. Be faithful watchmen over the house of God, taking heed that purity of doctrine and godliness of life be maintained. I charge you, deacons, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be diligent in receiving the gifts of God's people, prudent and cheerful in the distribution of the same, sympathetic and self-denying in the ministry of Christian mercy. I charge you, beloved Christians, to receive these brethren as servants of God, sustaining them with your daily prayers. Render to the elders all honor, encouragement, and obedience in the Lord. Provide the deacons generously with the necessary gifts for the needy, remembering that so much as you do it unto the least of these, his children, you do it unto him. May God give us to see in the ministry of the elders the supremacy of Christ, and the ministry of the deacons the care and love of the Savior. Being thus engaged in your respective callings, each one of you shall receive of the Lord the reward of righteousness. Let's all pray together for a moment. Dear Heavenly Father, we've heard tonight what you've said, and we ask that the Word of God would be held highly in this place. As we've considered sad things that happen in the life of schools and even ministers of the Word, we pray for these. We pray, Lord, that you would preserve your truth in the Christian institutions, that those teachers who are not teaching it would be removed. We pray, Lord, that your ministers who stand up in your name would always faithfully discharge the office of preaching the word in season, out of season. We pray for the elders, that they would oversee that word, be given to prayer, that they would encourage and shepherd the saints in this place which were purchased by the blood of Christ. Pray for the deacons, that you would strengthen them, that as they serve and they show Christ's ministry of mercy, that they would be encouraged, and that the people would see how much you continue to care for your flock. Bless us now as we lay on hands. And would this place be a place of upbuilding, encouragement, and joy in the Lord for this mighty word that binds our hearts together as one. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.